Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word shows us who you are and tells us what you are like and shows us how you work. And God, I pray that as we look at your word today, as we reflect on this story and look over it, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us of your promises, and that you would cause our hearts to hope in you. I pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. When I lived in Sydney, I got to go to the State Gallery. There was a visiting exhibition of Impressionist art, the Impressionist art of Claude Monet. And I love the Impressionist style, you know, with all the colours spread all over the place. I love the vibrant colour. I love the action. It's like these paintings move in front of you. But there was a problem. Going to an Impressionist, a visiting gallery Impressionist exhibition in Sydney at the State Gallery, the problem was it was completely packed. Everyone wanted to go there. The line to get into the gallery was huge. And when we actually got into the gallery space, it was just wall-to-wall people. Now, the thing about Impressionist paintings is there's all this colour on the canvas, but to appreciate the painting, you've actually got to step back. You've got to actually stand at a distance. Otherwise, you can't see what it is. It's all just a blur of colours and lines and dots, and you can't really see what it is. You've actually got to step back. The best picture, the best view I actually got of any of the paintings was when I walked from one gallery space into another, and I turned back and looked over my shoulder, and there was a break in the people, and I could actually see the painting on the other side of the other room, and that was by far the best, most striking view I could get of the paintings. Sometimes you need to see. Sometimes you need to step back if you're actually going to see what the painting is. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be working our way through Exodus. We're going to be going through it at a pretty rapid pace. And I thought today would be a good day for us to actually look at a psalm that looks back on the Exodus. Psalm 105 takes us right back and puts the whole panorama of the book of Exodus, the story of the Exodus, and puts it all in one big frame. We get to see not just the individual brush strokes, the details of Moses and Aaron and their lives wandering in the wilderness, but we actually get to see the big sweep of God's redemptive history, the story of how he redeemed his people. So what we're going to do today is we're going to work through this psalm. We're going to look at the wider biblical story, the Exodus, and then we're going to see about what it has to do with us today. The psalm can be broken up into four movements, sort of. It goes from a movement of praise to talking about God's promise, to talking about his deliverance, to talking about his provision, and then there's a little coda of praise and obedience at the end of the psalm. And the important thing to say about this psalm is that God is the main player. God is the main figure in the picture here. He is the one who acts. He is the one who speaks. If you zoom out from Moses and Aaron, you get to see what God is doing through history. And I'm going to get you to help me. Okay, this is going to be interactive. Brace yourselves. So this is a nice, easy division. No one sat in this line here. If you're on this side, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention, take note, and count up out loud everywhere where God speaks. Okay? All the places in the psalm, when we get to them, where God speaks, you can call it out. All right, count it up. Got it? Anywhere where God says something, where he speaks. You guys over here on this side, you're going to talk. I want you to do the same thing. Count up and call out anywhere where God acts, where God does something. Okay, so you guys, what God speaks. You guys, what God does. Okay, and I want you to see how those two things go hand in hand. So you're actually going to need the psalm open in front of you. So we're going to work through it. Okay, where are we? Our first movement. We're exhorted to encourage and praise God. The purpose of this psalm is that we might actually be led to praise and worship this great God. Have a look at verse 1 to 4 there. I'll read them out. And you're all off the hook for these first four verses. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. That's the purpose of this psalm. That is why we look back over this story, that we might look back over God's wonderful deeds in history, that we might praise Him, that we might glory in Him, that we might seek Him. That is why we read these Psalms, so that you would rejoice as you seek Him, and that you would tell of His greatness among the nations as we look back at what He's done. As we look at what God has done in history, we should be drawn to praise and proclaim His greatness. Let's move to the second movement. The bulk of this psalm is retelling the history of Exodus, the story of how God delivered those ancient Israelites out of slavery. Those ancient Israelites had a reason for their praise. Notice the psalm doesn't actually start with Moses. If you know the story of the Exodus, you know that Moses is the major player, but it actually starts much, much further back. This psalm begins with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Have a look at verse 5. Remember the wonders He has done. One, thank you. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments. No. You guys, wake up. Thank you. One, good. Remember, see, I told you, it's going to be interactive. Shake yourself off. You need to loosen the shoulders. This is the time. This is a long psalm and I'm going to insist on it. So you're just going to have to bear with me. All right, one all. Remember the wonders He's done, the miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. You, His servants, the descendants of Abraham, His chosen one, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant. Ooh, okay, here we got a problem. Covenant, is that something that God says or is it God something God does? It's both. I reckon we're just going to go with both, okay? So you guys both get a point for this. What are you up to? What are the scores? You're three, you're two. Okay, don't worry. You can make this up. He remembers His covenant forever. The promise He made for 1,000 generations. The covenant He made with Abraham. The oath He swore to Isaac. You guys are giving up, I can tell. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. What are you guys on? All right, don't give up. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. I don't know, just call it out if you think it counts. Yeah, go with it. What we're doing here is we're setting a pattern for the way that God works. No. I didn't count them, that's your job. What we're getting here is a pattern for the way that God works. God makes promises and then He works in history to fulfill His promises. That is how God works in the world. And because God is a faithful God, because He is an honest and true and faithful God, He makes promises and He keeps them. This is the foundation of the faith of Israel. God made promises to Abraham and made promises to his descendants, and God was powerful and faithful to make good on those promises. That's the faith of those ancient Israelites. Let me read to you the promise that God made to Abraham. This is the promise that God made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation. No, you don't need to count this bit. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise to Abraham, or who Abraham as he was at that point, has three parts. Abraham is promised descendants, he's promised a land, and he's promised blessing. Now notice that this is a promise to Abraham and his descendants, but it is also a promise of blessing for all the peoples of the earth. Through these promises to Abraham's family, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. Psalm 105, if you notice as we're going through, it's going to concentrate on the promise that God is going to give his people the land of Canaan. And that's the point of the Exodus. God is bringing his people out of slavery into the land that he promised them. If we read on, we get to hear how Abraham's descendants actually wound up in Egypt. Have a look at verse 12. Here we go again. Ready? Got your scores ready? Here we go. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land. Okay, that's a point either way. And destroyed all their supplies of food. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of all people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. You can, if you like to read the story of Joseph and how God's people wound up in Egypt in the first place, you can have a look at Genesis. You can find his story in Genesis 37 to Genesis 47. It would be worth your while going and reading that story before we look at Exodus in a couple of weeks' time. If you don't know the story, Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery because of their jealousy. They betray him and sell him into slavery. He's wrongfully accused of a crime he didn't commit in Egypt and is imprisoned. But he has dreams. And through the providence of God, Joseph actually becomes one of Pharaoh's officials and actually oversees the food supplies of Egypt, knowing that there's going to be a seven-year famine and all the world will starve. It's God's plan to preserve this family, to protect them and guard them so they don't die in a famine. Notice that the psalm actually sees the famine as the work of God. It was the work of God that sent Joseph as a slave to Egypt. It's the work of God that sends a famine that brings his people into Egypt. God is working on the global stage to bring about his promises to his people. And this is where we pick up the story of the Exodus. Between this verse and the next verse, we're actually fast-forwarding 400 years. So we've got to hit the fast-forward button. 400 years later, and God has been answering the promise of descendants. Abraham's children have had a lot of children, and there are a lot of Israelites running around in the land of Egypt. The family of Abraham has grown into a great nation, so much so that it actually worries the Egyptians. Have a look at verse 24. Scorecards at the ready. The Lord made his people very fruitful. Who did it? That's one for you. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them. Literally, point either way, literally they performed the word of his signs among them. His wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedroom of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in the land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among the tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. This is the great moment of deliverance for Israel. The great moment where they were delivered. Redemption from slavery. God remembers his promise to Abraham, remembers the promises he made as he hears them crying out, and he acts to set them free. And he displays his mighty power in the sight of the nations to set them free. In the third movement of the psalm, we're going to move to God's provision for them as he leads them in the wilderness wanderings, starting at verse 7. Actually starts at verse 37. They leave Egypt, not with empty pockets, not running for their lives, but actually laden with silver and gold that they have taken from Egypt. And the story of the wilderness wanderings is the story of God providing directly for his people, providing for their needs in a harsh and barren wilderness. Look at verse 39. Listen to what God does. What are our scores? What are you guys on? What was it? Just yell it out. 14-ish. What are you guys on? 15-ish. 15-ish, 14-ish. All right. Let's keep going. Whatever. Let's not get too caught up on it. Let's keep moving. Where are we? I'm completely lost here. 39, thank you. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen one with shouts of joy. God provided for them. God shows not only can he deliver them out of slavery, not only does he have the power to rescue them out of oppression, but he also has the power to provide for their needs. When we look at the brushstrokes of Exodus, as we're going through Exodus, you're going to get to see that it's a lot more messy and a lot more painful than it looks in this psalm. When we zoom in, there is a whole bunch of pain and messiness that goes along with it. But nevertheless, if you zoom out, if you get into the gallery and look at the Impressionist painting, if you get a distance from it, it is a picture of God's faithfulness. As we read the last few verses, have a look at this pattern again that we've seen. God makes promises, he delivers his people, he provides for them, and they praise and obey him. Notice what it was for, that they might keep his precepts and laws. God's promises, his deliverance, his provision should lead us to obedient lives of praise. And look at verse 42. He remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Phew, we made it. We made it. If that felt like that psalm was really, really long, just to put it into context, we did just review like 450 years of history. So that's pretty good going. You might wonder, though, why Christians living in the 21st century, why you and I living in the 21st century might be interested in the ancient Israelite history. Why would we take the time as a church over the next few months to actually work through the book of Exodus? Why should we care? What does that, the story of God working in their lives, what does that actually have to do with us? What does it mean for us? Well, the story is important for us because it shows a consistent pattern in how God works in the world. It's the pattern we see in the psalm. God chooses people. He makes promises to them. He delivers his people. He pours out his provision on them. And in response, they praise him and obey him. That is still the pattern of how God works in the world. That is the pattern of the kingdom of God, of which, if you are a Christian, you are a part of. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. He suffers. He eventually is vindicated and forgives them, and he becomes the means to save them from death. Isn't that the same pattern that you see in Jesus? Rejected and betrayed, suffers terribly and is killed, innocent, and yet raised by God from death, vindicated in the sight of the universe, and becomes the means for us to be forgiven and rescued from the death sentence of sin. Isn't that the same pattern you see in Jesus? All of this is God's plan to rescue and redeem his people. That pattern is still the pattern of how God works with us. There's another reason why we should care. As Christians, we inherit the promises that God made to Abraham. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3. He says this, "So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he goes on to say, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We're swimming in pretty deep water here, aren't we? As Christians, we are inheritors of the promise that God made to Abraham. And just as Abraham believed the promises and lived his life accordingly, so too we live in faith in the promises that God has made. The idea is not that God started with Abraham and started with his descendants and then eventually just kind of got sick and gave up, sick of them and gave up on them and decided, you know what, stuff that, I'm just going to do a new thing, we'll start a new chapter and we'll just do a new thing with Jesus. That's not the idea. That's not the idea of biblical faith. Throughout the history of Israel, these promises, despite all the odds and all the unfaithfulness of the people, throughout their history, the promises are reiterated and expanded, and they take on global and eternal and cosmic proportions. The idea is that all the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus and come to us through Jesus. Jesus is the true and faithful descendant of Abraham, who becomes the first of many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the true temple of God, the place where we meet God face to face. Through Jesus, we have an eternal home where God will live with his people forever. He is the blessing that is given to all people on earth. Through this descendant of Abraham, all the peoples of the earth are blessed. That's the nature of Christian faith. It's not merely a spiritual feeling, and it's not merely mental assent to a doctrine. Faith is believing the promises of God and living your life in line with those promises. Ever since Abraham, that is the nature of faith. And those promises come to us through Jesus Christ. Listen to that verse again. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, people like you and me, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Through Jesus, we become inheritors of a covenant, a promise that we would never otherwise have. We are brought in. The Exodus from Egypt was one chapter in God fulfilling his promises to Abraham's descendants, forming them into a people, eventually drawing all people into those promises through his son Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, it's a chapter of your story. If you are a follower of Jesus, these promises are for you. This is a chapter of your story. It's the roots of your story. And if it isn't your story, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, it is open to you. Through him, you can have salvation and life and share in the promises. I'd love to talk about it more. The picture Paul uses in Romans is like a branch being grafted into a tree. Now, if you're a Gentile, there might be a couple of Jews among us. But if you're a Gentile, you don't belong to the tree. You're like a branch that's been grafted into the tree. It's not fed from the same root, but in Christ Jesus, we are grafted into the tree. And what holds us firm and anchors us in the tree is faith. Believe in the promises of God. Paul says again in Ephesians, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You belong now because of Jesus. That alienation that separates you, That's been dealt with because of Jesus. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, grafted in through the blood of Jesus. Because of Jesus, those promises that God made to Abraham, those promises that have rung down through the ages are given to you. And because of Jesus, you can have a hope in this world, and you can be connected to God, and you can have a hope that outlasts this world. What are you supposed to do with this knowledge? What are you supposed to do with these promises of God? Firstly, we are to find our place within this grand story. When you become a Christian, when you consider Christianity, you're not standing at a pick and mix bar choosing a designer religion that works for you. You are entering, finding your place in a story that is thousands of years old, whose roots go way, way, way back. You are finding your place in that story, entering into a relationship with a God who from creation has been working out his purposes in creation and in history and in the world. You are finding your place in him. Secondly, we are to trust his promises. We are to trust his promises. If you read the story of any of those patriarchs, go and read Genesis. Read from Genesis 12 on the story of the patriarchs. Read the story of Exodus, Moses and Aaron. All those people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these men lived lives trusting in the promises of God. And you know what? It did not make their lives more comfortable. Moses could have just stayed a prince in Egypt, living in Pharaoh's household, living in luxury. And his choice to believe the promises of God led him into a far less comfortable life. They sacrificed and suffered. They were regarded as aliens and foreigners. They endured and eventually rested in peace. And they walked in faith in the promises that God had made to them. Against all hope, in hope, they believed. And we are to have that same faith, that same belief in the promises that causes us to walk in obedience. We obey, not to earn the promise. It's not your entry into the promise. We don't obey to earn the promise, but to show that we trust the promise. Faith in the promises of God and obedience to the God of the promise go hand in hand. You can't separate them out. When Paul begins his letter to the Romans, he tells them of his mission quite clearly. He says this, through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you get it? The obedience that comes from faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If you believe in the promise, you will walk in obedience to the God of the promise. Lastly, we praise God. We praise God. When you recognize the promises that are given to you in his word, when you discover what you've been given in his promises, how could we not? How could we not praise him? For this outstanding deliverance from sin, the immense provision of the Spirit of God, it should lead you to praise. How could it not? This God loves you so much and has made such extravagant promises to you and is such a faithful and good God who will walk with you no matter what. How could you not praise him? All of this has been lavished on us by the grace of God. So let me come full circle. I'm going to come full circle and I'm going to finish by reading the words from the start of this psalm. And as we do, as I read these words and as we pray, I pray that it would encourage you to praise God. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Let's pray. We do rejoice in you, our Lord, our God, for the many wonders that you have done. Wonders throughout history, choosing a people for yourself and acting to deliver them from slavery, providing for their every need, living them with immense patience through all the ups and downs of that relationship. And miracle of miracles to open wide those promises to us that we might be called children of God, for that is what we are, all through Jesus Christ. What an incredible plan that your Son, Jesus Christ, would become the doorway for all who believe, that we might walk into these glorious, eternal promises. Lord, would you cause our hearts to praise you? Would you lift our hearts in worship of you? Would you cause our hearts to rejoice as we seek your face? And would you teach us always to hold on to these glorious promises, walking in obedience to you? By the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen.